Our second scripture reading this morning continues the story of David and Goliath found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the verses that go between what Shelley has just read and what I am about to continue, we see Israel terrified. And then we're introduced to David. David is the youngest of Jesse's sons. His brothers have all gone off to be a part of Israel's army there meeting the Philistines. But David remained home, tending to his father's sheep. David was sent by his father to take food to his brothers on the battle line, and when he arrived and saw that the Israel army was hesitant to meet Goliath in battle, he was confused and started asking questions. Because for him, there was only one question, and that is God in this with us? And so David offered himself to go against the giant. And that's where we continue as David meets with Saul, his king. I'll begin at verse 31 and continue through the rest of that passage, that story. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "I, your servant, used to keep sheep for my father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor and tried in vain to walk, but he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine armies this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all of this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Amen. Please pray with me. God, that may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable to you, our strength, our Redeemer, our God. Amen. The story of David and Goliath is one that we probably all know. If we grew up in the church, it was probably one of the first Bible stories that we truly identified with, truly listened to. The hero in the story is a child, after all, so why wouldn't we pay a little bit more attention to that one? Even if we didn't grow up in the church, the story of David defeating Goliath is the poster child of all situations in which a seemingly incapable person or group comes up against a great competitor and overcomes them. The underdog wins. The odds were wrong. Somehow, the victory was there. The outcome wasn't supported by reason. It is a story that gives us hope, that builds confidence in our ability to believe in ourselves and being able to face opposition head on. All of that is true. David was an unlikely hero, a young shepherd boy facing a giant, and victory somehow was his in the end. But that is the base level of the truth of that passage. This story of David and Goliath tells us so much more. It shares with us who God is. It tells us who we are called to be. And it tells us who we are not called to be. The challenge for us now, sitting in this space, in this sanctuary together, is to somehow let go of the notion that we know this story inside and out, that years of church school and Sunday school and Bible study lessons has made this an easy one for us. We need to let go of that. We need to allow God to come into this space, into this time, and to reveal this story to us in perhaps a new and different way. So I hope we are all up to that challenge. The setting of the story is the same as always. There is a confrontation on the battleground between the Philistines and the Israelites. The way in which the victor of that battle will be determined is that each side will send their greatest warrior out to face each other in battle. And whoever wins that battle, their side will have ultimate victory. So out steps Goliath, huge, confident, with a heckling to support that. Israel shirks and hesitates in sending a fighter to meet him in battle. They are reasonable men, after all. They see his size and they see his strength. They have heard about his other conquests. So who in their right mind would step out to face this giant, sword and shield bearer? No one goes. And then enters David. He isn't asking the same questions as Israel. He isn't thinking on the same plane. He is confused by the lack of opposition. If God goes with them into battle, that is all that they need to know. So he, this mere shepherd boy, offers to go himself. In so doing, he doesn't pretend to be a warrior. He refuses the king's armor, the king's sword that is thrust upon him. He doesn't pretend to be bigger or stronger than Goliath. He meets Goliath as David. David, the shepherd boy, who ensures the safety of his flock. David is who is more comfortable in his meager attire than with sword and shield. David, who can sling a stone. David knows who he is, what he is capable of doing, and David knows who God is and what God is capable of doing. And thus he grabs his sling and five smooth stones and approaches the giant. Eugene Peterson is a well-known pastor and theologian. He wrote the translation of the Bible that Shelley just read from, The Message. And he has a very captivating way of explaining this scene in one of his books. He says, "While David knelt by the brook, the world was bounded on one side by the arrogant and bullying people of Philistia, and on the other side by the demoralized and anxious people of Israel. To the north of the brook, the powerful but stupid giant. To the south of the brook, the anointed but deeply flawed king. No one could have guessed that the young man picking stones out of the brook was doing the most significant work of the day. The only person fully in touch with reality that day was David. The only fully human person in the Valley of Elah that day was David. Reality is made up of mostly what we can't see. Humanness is mostly a matter of what never gets reported in the newspapers. Only a prayer-saturated imagination accounts for what made holy history that day, the striking immersion in God reality, the robust exhibitionism of David humanity. What Peterson hits on here, that what set David apart from Goliath and the Israelite army that day was his connection with God, his God reality. That is hopefully what all of us as Christians are striving for. To be so in tune with God and God's action in the world that the simple acts and the momentous acts are all leveled out because God raises everything to be awe-inspiring. To be like David on that day in the valley is to be fully alive, to be fully human, fully in tune, fully connected with God, our Creator. But so often we find ourselves on the banks with Israel. We see the challenge ahead and know that we are called to do something. We feel that deep within our gut. We recognize God's voice at work, but we are frozen by anxiety. We are too small, too underskilled, too overwhelmed or overburdened to be able to face that challenge. We stand with Saul and his army, weighed down by our armor that we believe will protect us, and neglect instead to listen to that still small voice of God that whispers to us that we are called to be here, that we are called to do something that God has prepared us, that it is God who has chosen us for this task, and that indeed we will be successful. Ah, to be like David, God-centered, using the gifts that we are given to truly make a difference and address needs. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is considered by many to be one of the most inspiring Christian martyrs of the 20th century. He was born, raised, and educated in Germany in the early 1900s. At an early age, he found his calling in theology, and began teaching in theological institutions in Germany when he was just barely 20. When the Nazi regime came into power in Germany in the 1930s, Bonhoeffer was quick to realize that their message didn't seem to align with the message of the gospel. As the Nazi regime began to gain power and control within the German church, Bonhoeffer's hesitancy and anxiety turned to blatant objection. Bonhoeffer faced his own Goliath. And as his fellow Christians seemed to either refuse to act due to their fear or anxiety, or they joined the ranks of the Goliath, Bonhoeffer maintained his God reality. He, like David, sought ways in which he could use the gifts that God had given him in order to expose the Nazi Party for what it was. So what were Bonhoeffer's gifts? He was a teacher and a writer, and so he did just that. He taught pastors in an underground seminary, teaching them how to stand up for what they believed and to stand up for the gospel message in the face of social distortion. He wrote countless books, countless pages of testimony and witness of what he had seen and what was wrong and how we were all called to stand up against it. Bonhoeffer was imprisoned for his beliefs and his objection to the Nazi Party. And later, just before the concentration camps were freed, Bonhoeffer was hanged. But his efforts have had lasting impacts on the church. He has raised our awareness of how easy it is to fall in line with Goliath, how easy it is to be overwhelmed by anxiety and choose to do nothing. Each of us faces our own Goliath stories. There are times when both big and small challenges seem to be too great for us. And that's when we need to check ourselves. Has God called us to this place? Is this God's will, or is it just our own desire to be successful, to be important or powerful, to be better? If we know that God has indeed called us, then why do we waver? Are we in tune with God? Do we trust that God has prepared us for this next step? It is more than evident in Scripture that God is perfectly willing to work through the lives of normal and broken human beings. We saw that with David, a mere shepherd boy. We saw it with Moses and his inability to speak publicly. We saw it with the disciples who came from all social realms and economic standings. We see it in our own lives as well. God creates us as unique individuals with unique gifts and calls us to our unique purposes, to live into that calling. This is a message for the church as well. No church is a carbon copy of another church. There is no one way to be effective as a congregation, not one way to spread the gospel or to share the love of God with our neighbors. We are called together to use our gifts to meet the need that God identifies for us. And that point is important to remember, because Goliath wasn't the only bad guy during that time, but Goliath was the one that God called David to. It is easy to look at the world and to become overwhelmed, to say we can't end all of the war in the Middle East, we can't end homelessness, we can't overcome addiction and loneliness. And to a degree, all of that is true. By ourselves, on our own, we cannot end all of the problems in the world. We can't make the kingdom of God a reality in the here and the now by ourselves. But with God guiding us, we can identify what Goliath we are called to. Maybe it's homelessness within our community. Maybe it's making sure that every child has a backpack to start school. Maybe it's helping families to prioritize their lives. Maybe it's writing to our public officials and helping to change public policy. If we go where we are called, God will help us to do the rest with the skills that God is already nurturing within each of us and within us as a community. So may we listen to God's voice. May we identify what God is calling us to. May we have confidence that God will provide everything that we need in order to live into that calling. And may we do it together as a community of God. Amen.